kids are going to be talking about the Great Commission. And I just thought, we touched on it a little bit last week at the end of Matthew, where it says, therefore, first of all, it says, all authority in the heaven on earth has been given to me. It was good during this month, Dad preached on authority. I think there may be a little bit of a glitch on the website and downloading it, but we'll get that sorted out. And you need to listen to it, because it's the foundation of what we believe. When we're talking about healing, when we're talking about God's goodness, and when we're talking about changing circumstances, it starts from understanding that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore. Because you can't have the Great Commission unless you get the power behind it. Therefore. And then the next thing is go and make disciples. Interestingly, we think that the Great Commission is all about teaching them to obey. But that is the last thing that comes in the list of things. And the first thing that comes is making disciples. So we talked last week, and we were talking about a disciple, the ability to learn something so that you can teach someone who can teach something else. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. Is the scripture that we use there. And it's the reason why Mum and Dad's overarching trust is called the 222 Trust. The things you've heard from me say in the presence of men, entrust them to reliable men and women, that means mankind there, who will be qualified to teach others. So when you're talking about making disciples, the first thing is an understanding that what you learn is so that you can teach someone else, and you teach them so that they can teach someone else. We have become very expert at being selfish about every single thing in life, including spirituality. It's my journey, it's my private religion, it's me getting the stuff that I want for me. Well, that's not what being a disciple is about. It is as you've been given to, so you give. You become a part of the continuing chain of expanding the kingdom of God throughout this world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptism, more than anything else, most of you will probably, like me, have had a large dose of baptism being symbolizing death and resurrection and sin and so on and so forth. But let me say that baptism is as much about a connection. It is being connected. When Jesus was baptized, the Trinity were in connection again. He heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's what we've heard today. That's what we're hearing all the time. The Bible says that you may have 10,000 people who can teach you stuff, but you haven't got very many fathers. And a father is someone who actually not only wants to teach you things, but doing it in a loving manner in which you're able to be real. That song, "I want to be real, I want to be raw." It's in an environment where you can say, you know, this is how I feel. I feel I'm honest with you. And God doesn't chastise us and condemn us, but he restores us and repairs us and rebuilds us. So baptism, when you see baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's about a connection with all those three. And you may have a connection sort of vaguely with God. Oh God, when people, I often say this, when people talk about, I believe in God, it's a good thing. What does that mean? What does that God of yours look like? Because you can go a long way down a journey with someone thinking you're talking about the same thing when you're not. And an understanding that the God who we are connecting with is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit equal. And you need a connection with each one of them and an understanding. And then teaching them to do everything I've commanded you. So until people have made a choice to travel on that road, understanding God's goodness and being connected with him, don't start banging them on the head with information. That's not what this verse says. Go out and tell people you're right and they're wrong. That's not what it says. Go out and show them how good God is. And you can only do that if you've experienced his goodness for yourself individually. And so that's important. And as part of that, we are starting two courses that some of you will know about, Pure Love and Path to Freedom. Both are courses to help you in your discipleship and help you gain tools that will enable you to be free, but more importantly, to be able to free someone else. And it's not just about the information, although that is important, but it's about putting it into practice in our own lives and then enabling us to talk to others about it. It's not an evangelism program. It's a tool which you should be equipped with to help in life. I said last week, we should be the best at relationships. We should be the very best at relationships. People should be coming to us and saying, how are you doing what you're doing? How are you reconciling? You know, Jesus has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So how many people did we reconcile this week to each other, to God? How many people did we reconcile with? How many people, how much of our effort was spent in building that kingdom of reconciliation? Or how much of it was of us thinking, well, we're okay, but it's the rest of them that have got a problem. So these two courses are Pure Love. If you've never done Pure Love, then I recommend you do it. And if you've done Pure Love and you understand some of what that means and you want to take the next step, then sign up for Path to Freedom. To accommodate I know time is hard and it's precious. So we're going to do these courses in the context of this Sunday time slot. And we're going to try it out a little bit in March. The course will be every other week. So it's going to be the second and fourth week of the month. So starting in March, 2nd, 4th, April, da-da-da-da. I know there's a five-week month, and it skips over that, but that's intentional. So second and fourth week of the month will be when we're doing it. We'll be going out and using the classrooms upstairs. We will be sending you out information and reminding you via church app. So the reason we're asking for your email address is so that we can put you in a group and fire out some information to you together. And I'm excited. I'm excited because, when you start to talk to people who are struggling in their relationships, whether it be that marriage or be that friendship or at work, and then you say, well, what have you done? How have you... They look at you like, well, you know, it's a little bit like the person who you say, let's do some DIY, and they get out of their toolbox and they open it up and all they've got in it is a hammer. And some of us are a little bit like that, you know? Oh, right, how am I going to do this relationship stuff? Well, I've got my hammer. That's what I use. How's it going? Well, you know, once every 10 times it's the thing that should be used. All the other times it's a bit of a struggle. So we need to equip and encourage one another how using this will give us balance and freedom in ourselves and then enable us to set free others. I'm going to ask a couple of people to give us a bit of an advert for this. And I'm looking at the back because I'm looking at Benjamin. Are you in the middle of something? You just about to change your nappy or something? No? Oh, Joshua's making a bid for freedom. Either that or he was going to sign up. Good job, Joshua. You're heading in the right direction. So, Ben. I haven't plucked him out at random. He has been given some heads-up advantage.
Just say what I've got to say. Okay.
You
One of the things that we learned through the Pure Love teaching was the whole thing about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. And God's kingdom is all about healthy relationships, whereas the kingdom of darkness is the enemy tries to isolate you. So, through this teaching, I kind of recognize that actually sometimes I do get isolated and that actually I need to stay connected with God and connected with others. And that's where we become healthy in ourselves and healthy in relationship with others. Whereas the enemy would try to isolate us and we become unhealthy through that. So I guess the teaching helped me recognize that and learn to kind of get out of that, basically. So, but it's a journey and still learning and that, so yeah.
Good, yeah.
That's it.
Excellent, thank you, Ben.
Is that right?
Yeah, that's good, I'm not going to ask any more. I'm not going to put you some awkward questions. The first thing with any scenario is identifying. The first thing is to understand that the hammer isn't everything you need. If you don't even know what the problem is, well, you know, what's the problem? I just keep hitting it. You know, then you need, first of all, to understand. Now, secondly, when you've been given, you know that there are other tools, then when that toolbox starts getting filled up, you need to practice those and you need to start learning. Because if you've never actually used a router, or if you've never actually used your favorite tool, a molding plane, or I'm going to throw out some flash, you know, then it takes practice and it takes time and it's awkward and you're not sure and you really do want to go back to that hammer because that felt good, whacking things. Tanya's going to say something more sensible.
So there's an element of homework to both the courses, but in particular Pure Love, which is what I'm going through the core team with. And on the homework, it says that you need to find three people to share that with. And I've really always really struggled with that and didn't know who to find and why do I need to do this? And at one point, I just actually started, this is very recent, this is like, you know, four weeks ago. I went up and I was talking to Campbell and I was trying to explain through what I'd just been reading. And I suddenly realized that as I was speaking it out, it made sense. It actually went from here to here. And I thought, that's why we do homework. That's why we find these three people. So I had really, because he's only one person, I said, you're my first one, okay? So I had been saying to the Lord, who do I need to share this with? And he gave me the name of a lady that I play badminton with and her husband, who I have kind of a beginnings of a friendship. And so I asked them, would they mind, they're not believers at all, would they mind if I came and explained to them what I am learning? It would really help me. And they were like, yep, okay, we'll give it a go. And I'm like, oh man, okay. So I went and we had a really good couple of hours talking together, and he in particular is quite interested and asked me a bunch of questions, and I said, you know what, I don't know the answer to that. And the thing that was really helpful to me was that he identified it for me at that point that I'd often didn't have the answer to that particular question, but I just kind of kept thinking, oh, I'll get it. So I thought, I'll go home and I said, I'll find out the answer for you because I don't know. And I'm not confident with that. But actually talking to Campbell and then talking to these guys, and I am going back because I said, can I come back again? Yeah, you can. Okay, okay, good. And that's the reason. It's because it goes from, it can just be information, but actually sharing it, it becomes your reality. It becomes something that sets you free.
Excellent, thank you. You know, being a disciple, proving yourself a disciple, is doing the things again and again until they are your things, until you own them, until you know how to do it. So we were teaching people how to tie knots and last week, and you might have learned that last week, but the fact is, if you don't keep practicing it, you will not remember how to do it. And so it's the people who keep putting it into practice and keep on. You know, it says, set the, thanks, Leon. It says, you know, you will know that we've quoted the bit of, you know, the truth and the truth will set you free. But it says, if you abide by my teachings, if you keep my teachings running over in you, if you keep that connection and put it into practice. So, yeah, Ben's absolutely right. You know that you're not in the right kingdom, and okay, how do I get back? And that you may be in and out of those kingdoms 100 times in one day, but it's learning that there is a way. in which we can stay connected permanently. So that's what Pure Love and Path to Freedom are about. The sign-up forms are on the mission on the ministry table at the back, where you get prayer. If you want any more ideas of whether you should be on that course, speak to Claire or Pete, and they'll give you all the information that you need. So that's one part. We're going to do three parts today. I'm going to give you now a little bit of something. And then at about 11, the True Colors crew and True Colors youth are going to come back in, and they're going to do something. We're going to pray for them as well. So it's all good. The thing I love about God is he's a restoring God. He's a rebuilder. He's a restorer. He knows what he intended us to be, who he intended us to be. And I encourage people with children, and sometimes this is hard because it's too late if you've called your child something already. But if you've still got an opportunity to name your children, take some time to name them with a sense of destiny, with a sense of what that person is going to achieve and do. With that name, what it means and what it speaks of them. And if you don't think that your name is what you want it to be, then go back to God and find out what he sees and what he has called you to be. We heard it in the prayer meeting. We were talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And just when they were basically kind of giving up hope, God comes in and says, you're going to have a baby and you're going to call him John. And there was so much doubt around about why would you call your son John? If you've waited this long, it would be Zechariah Jr., surely. You know, it has to be. But he said when he was born, his name is John. What he basically was saying is the destiny that God has placed on this child's life is greater than what I have got for him. And everything that humanly as a father I would want, the destiny is greater. And God's destiny on each one of us is greater. And he will always take us from where we are and bring us back to what he intended us to be. I mean, if we're still on the tool scenario, I quite like the fact that you can almost restore hand tools for woodwork. I did a fair bit of woodwork at one point. And planes, hand planes, really almost from any condition, you can get them back working. They're fabulous. If you've got a plane that is completely rusted solid in the bottom of a box in the garage, it can be brought back to life. If you don't believe me, bring it to me and I will bring it back to life for you, okay? Because I love it. The surface rust comes off, revealing that there's high-quality steel underneath. Once you've jammed out the middle bit, you realize that actually all those parts come apart, and you can clean them, and you can sharpen them, and you can reset it, and it's all adjustable. And then you get it back, and you... That's the sound of a shaving, a thousandth of an inch coming off a board. Sometimes I just take shavings off just because it's so satisfying. It is. You turn the planet 45 degrees and it puts a spiral into them. It's when you know that that's what that was designed for and you've restored it back. It's something, even if you never use it again, it's like, you're back. And every time God gets a hold of us, he says, he wants to say, you're back. The more we connect with him, the more he returns us back to, this is what I intended. And so many of us are spending our lives trying to be something and someone who we're not, because we think that's a good idea. But actually, what the song we sung, which was about, I want to be raw, I want to be real, the beginning part of your journey with God is a humility that says, you know, this is me. This is the state I'm in. And there's no point if that plane is rusted solid and totally, You know, there's no point saying, well, no, actually, I was intended to be a doorstop. And I'm really loving the doorstop world. And, you know, the little old me, that's all I'm here for. No, you weren't. You were put as a doorstop because someone couldn't recognize what it was that you were designed to do. And when you do recognize, and when God recognizes, he grabs you and he takes you and he starts transforming you. Psalm 80, three times Psalm 80, the cry of Psalm 80, verse 3, restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we might be saved. And three times through the passage, it says it. In verse 7, same thing. And in verse 19, restore us, O Lord, God Almighty, make your face shine upon us so that we might be saved. When you see things in threes, you know, it's kind of like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a connection with each of those to do the restoring work that he wants to do. In Luke 19 and verse 10, it says, Jesus came, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He has come to do the work of restoration, to take us from where we are and restore us back to our intended design, our intended purpose. And only he knows that for some of us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. This is almost like a doxology. It's a blessing, but it comes at the end of a passage where many of those verses you would know. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. So it's in the context of all of that that we get to this. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, that's basically not you've got to suffer to get this. That means actually when you've felt, it's that word is about heartfelt emotion. It's about emotions and passions that are felt really, really strongly. So it's basically saying, you know, yes, you're struggling a little bit. And the passages before say, but so is the rest of the world. Your brothers and sisters throughout the world are going under it. But you know what? He himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. In varying translations, those four words, restore, make you strong, firm, and steadfast, they come out in different ways because they basically are kind of four principles, and they're struggle to put them into the English order. But first of all, one means in the Greek that you're going to lay a foundation. God is going to lay a foundation for you. So the starting point for his restoration of grace. And grace means he's leaning towards you. He's already reaching out. He wants to do this. He has this sorted for you. When we were praying in the prayer meeting before the service, we were praying for each other to be filled up. If you go to America in the petrol stations, you go in and pay for your petrol, and then you come out and pump it. Or maybe it's just the places that I go to because I look like a criminal. They make me pay first. But basically, you go out and say, you know, I'm going to put, well, yeah. And it occurred to me, that's God. God has already got, he's a God of mercy and grace. And he's ready to go. It's like this offer I've given you to if you've got a plane kicking around. It's there. If you don't use it, that's fine, but it's there. I have offered it, and God is saying this restoration is there. And he's first of all going to lay the foundations of it. He's going to lay the foundations of what he thinks of you, that he thinks you're amazing, that he loves you, that he has so much affection for you, you couldn't even imagine it. The most important question you've got to ask yourself is, what does God think of me? What do I think God thinks of me? I know some of you kind of, you can view some of what I say as overconfidence or cockiness or, you know, self-assurance. But let me tell you, it's not. I understand and am racked with as much insecurity as everyone else. I go home on a Sunday and think, did I really say that? Should I have said that? But what supersedes all of that, which is about me, is the voice of God that says, you did what I asked you. It's not about you, it's about me. And I love you. And I go, well, that's okay. Funnily enough, James Blunt, those of you might like or not like James Blunt, there's a lot of people who don't like James Blunt, but his latest song is basically saying, I don't really care whether you love me because my wife loves me. That's ultimately what it is. And we don't need that many people who love us to make life okay and give us confidence. Now, if God loves us and someone else doesn't love us, who's right? He has seen not the damage. He has not seen what the fact that we seem to be a doorstop in life. He sees what he designed, what he created, and he's about restoring it. The second word in there says he's going to establish you. And that means it's talking about buttresses and fortifications and actually holding you in place. And when you've got the foundation, you need sometimes to be held in place to establish the work that God is doing. So often, we don't wait long enough for the process to take effect. If you're getting fit, I was talking to Ed, who put out all the chairs this morning, and he's training for a half marathon. What you do is you train and things get worse. You feel worn out. But what that brings about in the natural is that your body says, oops, we're doing some hard work. We better recover. And you recover to a place better, fitter than you were. And that's the process. So many people don't allow that to take place or don't understand that. And so they go out for one run, come back and say, it's not working. I don't feel very fit. If they waited for that to take effect, actually in about 2 weeks, 10 days, they would be fitter. And then it's a continual process of moving on. And so stay with the process that as God established you. Then it's talking about strengthening you. And that is an interesting one about strengthening you. That word strengthening you, it's making you strong, but to be mobile. So as to be mobile. So although there's the, if you like, the word of buttress and it feels static, it's making you, it's in a way that makes you the most effective possible. It's strengthening you and enabling you to become the way to be, to move and to act in the most effective way possible. I mean, I know some of us, and I look at myself, you've got a bit of a sore back. I've got a sore back. So quite a lot of the time. And therefore, the most effective way to pick up that thing on the ground would be to bend over and pick it up. But because you think, oh, I'm not sure about that, you go through a kind of, you know, little dance, or you pick it up between your toes, and you do something that really you weren't designed to do, but the thing that isn't strong in you is changing that. And God wants to change us in that way. And then finally it says steadfast, firm and steadfast. Actually that says to make you perfect. Perfect for your destiny. Prepared and perfect for use. Bringing you into a proper condition, fully functioning. It's when you kind of, it's very easy to just gloss over these things. He'll restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Yeah. But when you start delving into what God wants to do, and he himself will do it. The problem is he's not telling you how to do it. He is doing it. In this age we live in, you can be a swimming teacher at school and not know how to swim. You can instruct people from the side of the pool and you can teach them how to swim. It seems a bit strange to me. But God's not saying, yeah, you should just do it the way I do it, and or you should do this or you should do that. He's not standing on the sidelines and barking commands at us. You know what he's saying? In it, just as Jesus says, he says, I'm going to come along and I'm going to walk through this with you. And I'm going to start this process. And if you walk with me and if you stay with me and if you remain connected with me, you're going to learn what you were designed to be and who you were designed to be. And I suppose for me, the challenge more than anything is to arrive and, as people would say, you meet your maker, and quite literally in this thing, to arrive and look at the Father who created me and him to say, you know what, I did have a massive amount of things prepared in advance for you to do. But you decided that you were this when you weren't. And so you struggled throughout life pretending and trying to be something that I had never created you to be and therefore could not empower. Because God can only, I believe, empower you to be you. When you are the most you, you're the most anointed. Now, that is a bit of a struggle sometimes, because me being the most me sometimes causes people to be a little bit. But I know this to be true. I mean, we were at a funeral this week, and that's a challenge for me, because what the world wants to do is to press me into a mold and say, it's a funeral and you need to be someone different. And you need to do it properly. And you need to say the words right. And the more I try and do that, the more it constricts me and the more I'm not me. You know, David and Goliath. David was told, right, if you're going to go and fight Goliath, you need to put this armor on. And you need to have this and you need to have that and you need to have the other. But the fact is, it was ill-fitting and it wasn't what he was designed to do. And it wasn't in any way going to demonstrate what God wanted to do. Some of what I do is to demonstrate how good God is. Because he's so much, he is so much better in me than I am in me. And understanding that is a great relief to you and everything else. I need God because I don't have a whole lot of other things to give you. But what I do have, I can give you. And that is that I believe he will always take the opportunity to speak to you while I'm distracting you up here. So, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory. Glory means the essence, the glory of someone is the essence of who they are. It's the very essence of who they are. Someone's glory is who they are. So when you hear the glory of God or his glory, it's not about necessarily, and I understand there are other places where it applies, but when the glory of God manifests, he manifests exactly who he is. And when he calls us to be connected to his glory, it means we become and imbibe and take on and are filled with the very essence of who he is. And the very essence of who he is love. And so first of all, we have love for ourselves and we're restored and we're not condemned and we're not those who go around saying, I'm a miserable sinner. I do things wrong. I mean, I do things wrong so much of the time you wouldn't want to know. But that's not who I am. Because God has made a way to cover that and for me to remain connected with him and to join him in the dance that the Trinity are having. And when I do that, I start to love people and I start to have a compassion for them and I start to be just like Jesus, moved with compassion at the crowds because they're sheep without a shepherd. And I look at society and go, God, we need your help. They need you. I don't strut around thinking I need to tell them what to do. I say, God, they need you. We need you. But that's only as I'm connected with him. if I wasn't connected with him, I'd think, stuff the rest of them, I've got it okay. I'm doing okay. But that's not God. He brings us into proper condition so that we're ready to fully function with him. That's good. So let me read from verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may in due time lift you up. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little time, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, and then I'm looking around, and we'll be invaded at some point by little ones. They're not amassing anywhere, but it'll be good. Father, I thank you that it's you. It begins with you. It ends in you, and everything in between is you. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of finding the essence of who we are is only found in you. And Jesus, we don't build any foundation that is not in Christ. He is the first of many brethren. He is the template of which we are all being transformed into his likeness. And Father, in that process, we're being restored, renewed, rebuilt. We're being encouraged. But more than that, we are being purposed. We are finding our destiny and finding what you designed us to be. And Lord, you make us unique, and each one of us is completely different, but empowered by you is completely amazing. And so, Lord, I pray that we would return to you, the God of grace, our Father in heaven, and we would sit at your feet, lay all that we are before you humbly, and say, everything I have is yours. And you take what seems in our eyes to be such a small thing, a few loaves and a few fish, and you do miracles within. And Father, you do it for this world, for those who don't know you, to display your glory. So Lord, let us work with you. Let us flow with you to see that in our lives this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.